turning to Jude. I'm just going to raise this up a bit. Now, last time, I talked about myself, so this time I'm not going to do that because you kind of know me a little bit, and I'm just going to say this, that my wife and I thoroughly enjoy Ottawa, but we're a little nervous about the winters. Yes, I'm told that they can get pretty cold. In Hamilton, they did get cold, but we're more south, so they weren't as cold as here, I'm sure. Yeah, we have had tornadoes in Hamilton, yeah. Yeah. But that was quite serious. I mean, that's the type of thing that takes place in the southern states. But so hopefully and prayerfully, those tornadoes will be far and few between. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll just really encourage us and minister to us today by your word. I pray, Lord, that we'll really, really realize that the Bible is your word, which is the truth in this world today, and that you'll help me as your servant, as your mouthpiece, to really declare it well so that we understand it and apply it to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Well, we live in a world where they say there's no absolutes. There's not really right and wrong. More and more we see that, don't we? We also see that right is being said to be wrong. The Christian way is said to be wrong. And wrong is being said to be right. And I'm sure you can think of things that come to mind when I say that people say there's no absolutes. But there's a real contradiction in that statement, isn't there? They're saying there is no absolutes. Isn't that an absolute statement in itself? Yet they fail to see that. It's a contradiction. But I'm here today to tell us, and I'm sure all of us know, there is absolutes. There is an absolute truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said in John 18:37, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. He said in John 8:32, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says in many other places, John 5:24, for example, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes God who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. And I love this. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, he often said before he said something. And then in John 17:17, he said, Lord, sanctify them, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So yes, there is absolute truth in the world today, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ and his word from Genesis to Revelation. And this is what we declare in the Apostles' Creed. So I have been assigned to preach today on remembering God's word, remembering the truth. But I've kind of tweaked the title a bit, and I'm calling it Defending the Truth. Now, there's plenty of lies in the world because the world is governed by the father of lies, the devil. Jesus said he is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, For when he lies, he speaks his own native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And then sinful man, who is dominated by the devil, dominated by sin, often speak lies. But there is truth in the world, yes, but the truth is here. So the problem that we're going to focus on today is not the lies and deception in the world. It's the falseness that can creep into the church through false teachers. And so I'm reading from Jude. Now, I was listening to another preacher preach on this, and he said he took about 20 sermons to go through the book of Jude. I've got to preach just one and cover many verses, not all the verses, but one. So bear with me on this. Jude begins, by the way, he wrote this book in roughly, they say, A.D. 65. That's 65 years after Jesus had left the earth. He opens with this. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, James was a brother of Jesus. So he is humbly taking a position that, hey, I'm not going to broadcast that I'm a brother of Jesus. I'm just going to say I'm a brother of James. But Jude was a brother of Jesus. You know, we know half-brother. And then he says, to those who are called, beloved in God, or loved by God, the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Most of the epistles open up with just an assurance, an encouragement, just about belonging to God. God is our Father, and the Lord Jesus is our Savior. And then he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And I add the words, from God himself. He wants us to know that he extends his mercy, his peace, his love through Jesus. That's his way. And so now, in verse 3 and 4, I'll cover verse 3 and 4 and then skip down to verses 17 to 25. So in verse 3 and 4, Jude describes to us the occasion of the letter. He says this, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Now let me just stop there. I love to share about Jesus and our common salvation. So I just totally agree with Jude on this. To stand here and preach to us about who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross. And as a result, what he's done in us is just awesome to ponder. Just awesome to realize. Just awesome to just take it all in and just let it permeate our total beings. But I'm not going to do that today because Jude goes on to say, but I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. This is where I get my title, Defend the Truth. That word contend means fight for, defend the faith. Now, I just want to describe to us that word faith. And I've kind of made up my own description of it based on the Greek meaning of it. Not that I'm a Greek scholar by any means, but once in a while I like to look at the Greek words. But this Greek word for faith is called pistis. And I've designated the four C's to pistis. And I'll explain why I'm telling you this. The first is, it's the conviction that God is truthful. Number two, it's confidence in Jesus for salvation. Number three, it's a constancy in this profession. that God is truthful. We're putting our confidence in Jesus for salvation. And then the last one is the content of the gospel message itself. That's all the truth about Jesus, who he is, his death and resurrection, and all that he's done for us. That's the content. And this is what Jude is focusing on here, that aspect of the word faith. So when you see that, the faith, he's meaning, whoever's writing that is meaning the content of the gospel message, and not necessarily focusing on the conviction or the confidence, although that plays a part in it. But here he's trying to tell us, let's focus on that content, on that message of the gospel, the good news, the Apostles' Creed, which was formulated centuries ago, just to put in succinct form what we believe as Christians. So he says, I've done this, appealing to you to contend, defend the truth, defend the gospel message that was once for all delivered to the saints. Folks, it's been entrusted to our care to make sure that the gospel message is maintained in its right context, rightly preached, rightly believed. That it's by, so in other words, it's by faith in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, that we are saved, not by any works. Paul the Apostle, he had to deal with this back in AD 45 when he wrote the book of Galatians. And he said in chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, he said, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ in order to make us slaves. But we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And thank God Paul the Apostle did that. And then later in AD 50, they had that Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where they succinctly determined. And who were they fighting against? It was the Judaizers, those who were trying to add that, yes, you put faith in Christ, but you add good works. You add circumcision. You add the law of Moses. And they were refuting that, saying, no, it's by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so they've been defending the truth all along the way. And now we are here in 2018, and we're still need to defend the truth. So he says, that was once for all delivered to the saints, verse 4, for certain people. Now, he doesn't describe what the actual problem was or the specific names of the people where in Galatians they were named, the Judaizers. But he says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, just like they did in Galatians, they crept into the church later, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. Now Jude is probably borrowing from Peter, referring to what Peter has said in his epistle. We don't know that for sure, but the same language is being used. And so he says in 2 Peter, verse 1 of chapter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And then the following verses, so Jude just describes now the purpose of the letter, defend the truth against false teaching. against those who desert the faith and go off in a wayward way. The following verses, in between 17 and 25, Jude describes how God judged various people and angels for their falseness, for their desertion. And so he's trying to affirm that this has not gone unnoticed with God. He will bring these things into judgment. He will not overlook them. They will be dealt with. So that's a comfort for us to know that. And now let's get into 17. Now, I've just divided the sermon into four words that start with R. I'm into using, you know, letters and stuff. So the first one is, remember God's word. And that's verses 17 to 19. Secondly, is remain in God's word. That's verses 20 to 21. Thirdly, rescue people by God's word. That's verses 22 to 23. And then finally, rely on God's word. That's 24 to 25. So it can be memorable for us. So first of all, remember, remain, rescue, and rely. It's a good way to remember a sermon. So let's go now to the number one, remember God's word. Now he's described to us again the occasion for the letter. And then he says this, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Now again, I refer to 2 Peter because like language is used there again. 2 Peter 1 to 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. In other words, they're going to make fun of what the Bible says. They're going to disagree with what the Bible says. How many of you know people like that? And today, 2018, they had them way back then, 2,000 years ago. So we need to remember, first of all, what God has already told us. He's already told us what's going to happen. These scoffers, these false teachers are going to be on the scene. And he's allowed them. Not because he's out of control, but because he's in total control. And you know what? Romans 8:28 tells us that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He's going to work all these things out for our good. The devil is God's devil. He's not an agent that operates by himself. He has to have permission for everything he does. We learn that in the book of Job. And God uses him to bring about his good purposes. Remember in Joseph, when he said to his brothers, you meant what you did for my evil, but God used it for good. God uses everything for the good. And so he said, remember what God has already told us in his word. These things are going to happen. So be prepared. And I must confess, you know, I felt like, man, this is a tough message to proclaim. Because we don't like to talk about necessarily negative things. But we need to at times. But then there's going to be a positive note at the end. So just wait for that. So remember God's truth. Remember. He says, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people, who are devoid of the Spirit. They're causing divisions by coming into a church And may I name a particular problem that has arisen in our church today? It's called the prosperity gospel, which is not biblical. God has told us in his word that the main point of him, Jesus, coming into the world is to save us from our sin and eternal damnation, which we rightly deserve, not to make us prosper. Now, you may prosper, but that's not the point of the gospel. And so these false teachers have come in and are preaching a gospel of prosperity, health, and wealth. Now, God may heal you if you have a particular problem, but he doesn't always. He may make you healthy, but that's not the guarantee of the gospel. Now, I must point out, these prosperity preachers, they get rich. They get rich off of all the people who are donating to them and their cause. These people who are sincere, trying to find an answer for their problems, trying to find healing, and they're promised things if they give money. That's false. May I suggest you listen to a guy on YouTube if you ever get the chance. He's called Justin Peters. He was a guy who has cerebral palsy, and he was in this movement for a while, and he wanted to be healed of his cerebral palsy. So he would go to many healing occasions, healing crusades, or whatever you want to call it, and he would try to be healed, but it didn't happen for him. And eventually he came to the truth, and he was just totally liberated. And now he's got his own ministry of really defending the truth against these false teachers. And I tell you, I learn a lot from this guy, Justin Peters. Look him up if you have the chance. And so these false teachers, they are divisive. They think that they are superior. Now, the Pharisees thought they were superior to everybody else, didn't they? These false teachers, they think they're superior to everybody else. And everybody needs to learn from them. And if you dare confront them with what they're teaching, you're just going against God. So they're divisive, they're worldly people, they're devoid of the Spirit. They do not have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit leads into truth. The Holy Spirit brings unity, not division. So, these are those who are false teachers preaching a false gospel. That's, remember, God's word. Secondly now, remain in God's word. So after saying that, he says, but you, beloved, but you, I love that, but you, don't be fooled by this. Don't be led astray by this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Again, that's talking about building ourselves up in, because of the context, the content of the gospel truth. I remember I was listening to one preacher, and I love what he said. He said, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Explain the gospel. Meditate on what it's saying and preach it to yourselves. And if anybody else wants to listen, preach to them too. But really get into what God's word says and the gospel message and really seek to meditate upon it, understand it, and let it just permeate our lives and transform us and really make us solid. So build yourselves up. And I just wanted to refer to a couple of scriptures in that regard. In Acts, Paul the Apostle, chapter 20. Chapter 20, Verse 20. You know what? I brought my glasses along, my reading glasses, and I think I have to use them. Ah, there we go. That's much better. He says, verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul the Apostle, he would spend hours teaching people the gospel, teaching them the truth about the Lord. And then, you know, publicly as well. He'd do it publicly and in private homes, spending time just going over things again and again and again. And folks, let's never get tired of the good news of Jesus. I mean, it's awesome when you really think about how amazing he is and what he's done for us. Forgiving us of all our sins. Our sins will never be counted against us. That's an amazing truth in itself. And then he says in verse 32, my wife is going to be proud of me because I used my glasses today. He said, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. God's word of grace. It's all his grace, his unmerited favor toward us. His mercy is withholding from us what we do deserve. His grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Amen? Or have you heard the acronym? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So we build ourselves up by listening to preaching that is rightly dividing the Word of God. And hopefully we do that. And we listen to and we study God's Word. We have studies that we have, you know, you have in this church. There's small groups where you study the Word. You encourage one another. And just memorizing God's Word. That's a thing that we don't often do. But memorization is a real key to getting God's Word into us. And as a result, what happens? We grow. We build ourselves up from that foundation who is Christ. And we mature. We find ourselves transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. And then now getting back, building yourselves up. And another scripture I want to turn to is 2 Timothy. We can't forget about 2 Timothy 3. I love what it says. Verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How many of you have good teachers in your life of the gospel? Amen. My parents, who are both with Jesus now forevermore, they were good, solid teachers of God's word to me. I learned from them. And you have learned from people. So it's telling us here, continue in what we've learned. Continue in what we learned. And then beautifully it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And boy and girl of God, may I add, as well. So God's word, it corrects our wrong beliefs and teaches us right beliefs based on the Lord Jesus Christ. It corrects our wrong thinking and teaches us truthful thinking. Again, on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all on Jesus. The truth is in him. And then it corrects our wrong behavior and teaches us right behavior. You see that? Corrects wrong beliefs, corrects wrong thinking, corrects wrong behavior. That's what God's word does. Notice, thoroughly equip us. Not partially, not hopefully. Thoroughly equips us for every good work. To, in our situation now in this message, defend the faith, defend the truth. It equips us to defend the truth. And then it says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. May I refer to us to a couple of other verses in Romans 8? It's always good to do that. Let Scripture interpret Scripture for you. Romans 8, 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, you know, we can pray to build ourselves up in the content of the gospel. And one way to do that is to pray what the Lord is teaching you back to him. Lord, you're instructing me in your word about Jesus, about salvation. And Lord, help me to understand this more. Help me to grasp it more. And when you're out of words, the Holy Spirit takes over and prays for you. Do you ever realize that? We have two prayer partners. We've got the Holy Spirit praying for us inside of us continually, and we've got Jesus sitting at the right hand of God praying for us continually, interceding. And then another way to pray in the Spirit is to pray the very prayers which are in the Bible. One example of this, I'm going to pray it at the end for us, Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. It talks about, I pray that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So the Holy Spirit has given us prayers in his word to pray for ourselves, to pray for other Christians, so that we may be built up, so that we may grow. And then it says, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Another aspect of remaining in God's word. We don't keep ourselves saved, right? Jesus keeps us saved. We're kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 tells us that. But we need to keep ourselves constantly in communion with God, realizing how much he loves us and cares for us. Realizing how much he sacrificed when he gave up Jesus to save us. I love Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? That's God's love. Another way to do it is in Ephesians 3 and 14 to 19. I won't go there, but it talks about, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's in communion with other Christians. Closeness with other Christians that we get to know this love of God and keeping ourselves in his love. By keeping ourselves close to him and to others who are saved. And then Jesus tells us in John 15, 9 to 10, I'll just turn there. Obedience is really the key. To 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So obedience to his commands is keeping ourselves in his love. And then Jude goes on to say, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Again, that mercy withholding from us what we do deserve. Waiting for Jesus to return at any moment. I may not even get this sermon finished. Jesus may return at any moment. And I tell you, we're seeing the signs, don't we? Tornadoes in Ottawa? We don't see that too often. Yes. Various things are taking place showing us that the end is coming soon. We don't know when. No one knows. Only the Father and the Son, they know. But we don't know when Christ is coming. But he's coming. He's coming. And we're waiting for him to return expectantly. My dad used to tell me, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven. And now he's there. He's there in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, seeing Jesus face to face with mom. She's there as well. They're not husband and wife. We know that. But it's even greater. They're brother and sister in Christ. Perfect. Perfect. But we're waiting for Christ's return. That's how we remain, with that expectant attitude. Let's move to our third point so I can get this sermon done. Rescue people by God's word. Then he says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Now, this is the first group of people. There's three different people in these verses. The first group are confused. They're confused by these false teachers coming in. Just like some of us may be confused by false teaching. And we need to be properly instructed. So be merciful to them by lovingly and graciously and not harshly. Not, what's your problem? Come on, you should know this. No, graciously, mercifully. Teaching them the truth that will set them free. Jesus said, my truth will set you free from false teaching, from sin, from all that holds you back. Will set you free. So the first group is confused, and we're to be merciful to them. The second group, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Now, these people have been convinced of the false teaching. They're convinced now. And most likely, they may have not been saved in the first place. Because we have a resident teacher, a tutor, living in us. He's called the Paraclete in the Greek language, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside, puts his arm around us, I like to picture it that way, and teaches us the truth. He lives inside, the Holy Spirit. And he will guard us against false teaching. He'll point out to us, that doesn't sound right. Have you ever had that? You've heard something? Man, that doesn't sound right. That sounds a little off. The Holy Spirit teaches us. And so these people need to be literally snatched from tottering on the fence. They're in danger of eternal punishment, of going to eternal hell. So we need to be merciful and gracious and snatch them from that. How many of us are working on people who are trying to snatch and get to know the Lord? The third group is this: to others, show mercy with fear. These are the ones that are committed to the lies. They're teaching the lies. They're the false teachers. They're committed to it. And I'll tell you that they can be won to the Lord. They can be changed. And it says that we're to show mercy with fear. Why? Because we don't want to get ourselves tangled up with false teaching. We don't want to get ourselves confused and away from the truth. So we need to be careful. Not fearful, but careful. But fearing, in a sense, we need to have a healthy fear of sin, a healthy fear of falseness, to stay away from it while trying to get others out of it. Hating even garments stained by the flesh. Hating even the garments stained by the flesh. It's, you know, it's just so wretched. It's like, what this is really meaning, they wore two garments in those days, an undergarment right close to their skin, and then their outer garment, their tunics, which were long, kind of like robes. The undergarment was what we wear. We wear undergarments, don't we? And he's talking about it getting soiled by feces. And that's how wretched this false teaching is. These committed false teachers, they're spreading stuff that is like feces, making your undergarments dirty. That's how bad it is. You know, Jude is using good, strong language here to emphasize his point. Folks, we got to hate this. We got to be disturbed by it, just like God is. Now, let's get to the final point, which is the good news to end this message. Rely on God's word, verse 24 to 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the glory, the presence of his glory with great joy. I'll just stop there. He is able. Ephesians 3, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Other scriptures, he is able and he is willing, I add. He's willing. Willing and able to keep us from stumbling in sin, stumbling into false teaching. So, okay, we're said to defend the truth by remembering God's word, remaining in God's word, rescuing others by God's word, but we can do that because we're relying on God's word. We're relying on the promise of God that I'm going to keep you. We don't keep ourselves. God keeps us. He keeps us from falling. Now, it says, and present you before his presence with of his glory with great joy, not with fear. Now, I just remind us, in the Old Testament, you know, when they stood before God's presence, Isaiah 6, he was fearful. He trembled. He wasn't joyful at that time. He was terrified because of his own sin, his sinful talk, the sin of the people around him. And he knew that. But here it says, we'll have great joy. Great joy. Why? Because to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's through Jesus Christ that we are kept saved forevermore. It's Jesus Christ who are kept from through Jesus Christ who are kept from stumbling. Through Jesus Christ, we're presented before God, forgiven and perfect. It's all based upon Him. That's the good news. And then, closing, it says, be glory, that's His weight and majesty. Majesty, that's His kingly status. Dominion, that's His control over the world. And authority, that's His right to rule before all time, and now and forever. Amen and amen. So there we have it. How do we defend the truth? Let's say it out loud together. Number one, remember God's word. Number two, remain in God's word. Number three, rescue others by God's word. Number four, rely on God's word. Now I'm going to close with that prayer in Ephesians 1. My sermon, that is. Ephesians 1. Let's bow our heads as I pray this prayer from God's word. Verse 15. For this reason, because have I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. And I pray this for each one of us here at Pine Grove, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.